Well, the Lord be with you. I'd like to welcome each and every one here, guests and visitors alike. We're glad you could come out and worship with us on this second Sunday of Easter. Remember, a lot of folks are traveling. School start back tomorrow, but we've had a week off for Easter, so a lot of folks traveling. Pray that God will be with them, give them traveling mercies as they finish up vacations and time off. So hope everybody has a nice back-to-work week this coming week, those that are going back. Also, just want to remind you, the Luther League, they are still doing the mama kits. If you need to know anything about those for Mercy for Mamas, you can see Lisa Davis, and Lisa will fix you right up and take care. It's a good mission that the kids are doing, and I hope you'll support them in that. Also, just to let you know, Mr. Hubert Goodman, he had a mini stroke the other day. He may be coming home. Looks like he's going okay. Hopefully he'll be home. He may even be home. Might even be home now, mightn't he? There's a possibility, but he probably be coming home very shortly. So remember Mr. Hubert in your prayers. Kathy, I understand we have a baby. Well, other than a human baby, that's all I know. Well, good. I take it, Sarah, and everybody's doing good, and all right, well, many blessings, many blessings. We're glad that's a little cash. We're looking forward to him joining this congregation and being a part of us. And hope Sarah and them will have a wonderful time. And I take it everything went well with them. So please remember, Brenda Basinger. Brenda had surgery, and she is going to Autumn Care for rehab. Doing okay, but going to have a little bit of recovery. Had hip surgery. So please remember her, if you would. Terry, how's Jimmy doing? I just saw you back there. How's Jimmy doing? Well, we'll keep him in prayer. Jimmy's tough. He'll come back. I know he will. So we'll keep Mr. Jimmy Morgan in your prayers, if you will. Also, don't forget about our Agape Day Camp sign-up. That's next Sunday. So we want to get as many kids for Agape Camp. It's possible. That's always a great time. One of the best bangs for your buck you'll ever have is Camp Agape. We'll be back in my Bible study tomorrow, 10:30 in the morning, 7 in the evening, communion and prayer. We are in the Gospel of Luke, so we'd love to have you for that. Vicar Jordan's Bible study is starting back up May 1st over in the Fellowship Hall, and I know he'd love to have you there. He's a great teacher. You need to go hear this young man. He does some good work. Also, the O Wings Group 2, they're going to invite all ladies to come be with them for their annual spring event. That's next Saturday, May the 4th. Please be aware of all that. Also, if you have geraniums, come pick those up. If you have a geranium, please get those. They're probably not going to last much longer, if you will. Also, we will be having a cleanup day next Saturday. Ryan, is that at 8 o'clock or 8:30? 8 o'clock. So 8 o'clock, going to have cleanup day next Saturday around here. Bring your blowers, your chainsaw, bring rakes, whatever you got. Bring yourself. We'd love to have you, and we're going to try to clean up and do a little bit of things around here at the church. Anything that maybe we've missed? I don't want to miss anything. Well, I guess at this time, let's all stand as we're able for confession and our forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Please be seated if you would. And let's have the children come forward for the children.
Morning. Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Y'all doing good? Yeah? Is everybody doing good? That's good. All right, so who remembers what last week was? What last Sunday was? Yeah, Easter, right? And so what did we celebrate on Easter? And Jesus died on Good Friday, and then what on Easter Sunday? You remember? He rose again from the dead, right? And we talked about all the good things that that means for us, right? We have some really cool stuff. We can be with him forever, right? But then today, there's a reading, the gospel reading talks about Thomas. And we talk about doubting Thomas sometimes. Does anybody know that story from the Bible? It's our reading for today with doubting Thomas, right? And Jesus had shown up and talked to his disciples, and then Thomas wasn't there. And when they told him, he said, I don't believe that. I don't believe it until I see it myself, right? And so do you think Jesus was upset with Thomas if he didn't believe that Jesus had raised from the dead unless he saw it himself? Do you think he was upset? I would think so too, but it doesn't really seem like it. In the reading, guess what Jesus does? He comes back later when Thomas is there. And Thomas said, I need to be able to see his wounds in his hands from the cross and everything. And Jesus came back and said, look, look, you can see my wounds and everything. All the things that Thomas was struggling with, Jesus came down and said, look, it's okay. And he proved to Thomas that he did raise from the dead. And so sometimes, even though we live with God forever now and later in heaven, sometimes it gets hard, right? Sometimes life is pretty hard. But from this story, we need to remember something really important, that even when stuff is hard and we're not good at doing what we're supposed to do, God still comes and meets us where we are because he loves us a lot. And he comes and he meets us where we are and he gives us the things that we need because he really, really loves us. Isn't that good news? That's pretty good news, isn't it? All right, well, let's pray, and then you can get a sucker, okay? Dear Lord, we thank you for loving us so much that you come and meet us where we are when we're not doing the things that we should be able to do, and when we're not doing all the things that you call us to. You love us still, and you come and meet us where we are, and you prove yourself to us, and we thank you for that. In your name we pray, amen. All right, y'all get a sucker.
Let's all stand as we're able for the apostolic greeting in our Kyrie. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Now let us pray. Help us, Almighty God, that our joyful celebration of the resurrection feast may be reflected in our daily work and conversation. Grant this, we pray, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you.
The first reading comes to us from the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all of the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple of the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And people came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Here ends the first reading. Let us now read responsively from Psalm 148. Hallelujah, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the world. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name only is exalted. His splendor is over earth and heaven. The second reading comes to us from the first chapter of the book of Revelation. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and of the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash about his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Here ends the second reading.
Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, this gospel reading is actually one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And as far as the rest of the readings go, there is a focus here, but I really love Thomas, and I really love his interaction with Jesus, and I really want to talk about this. We've talked about it a couple of times before, but it's something that we need to be reminded of because it deals with something that we don't always talk about, which is doubt. And a lot of times we think as Christians that doubt is something that happens when we're not doing our Christian job, right? Because we become Christians, we realize what Jesus has done for us, we're given this faith, and then we think that this faith is what, when we're good Christians, we have this faith. And then when we're not doing a good job at being a Christian, doubt creeps in. And that's actually true for most religions. That's actually what most religions teach, is that doubt is something from Satan, or doubt is something from when you are not doing your job and you need to be afraid of doubt and you need to run from doubt and put it out of your mind. But that's not actually biblically what God calls us to. Actually, as Christians, we're invited to explore, to test and see, to go through all of these things that creep into our minds, because God is who he says he is, and our doubts can be answered by God. And so he's open to them. And so I want to talk about this story a little bit, because there's a couple of things that we need to pull out of here that mean something for our everyday lives. There is a real concrete example here of the extent of God's love when we look at Jesus and Thomas. And so let's talk about doubt, and let's talk about how much God loves us. Okay, let's look at the reading here today. We'll look at it just a little bit part by part here. First, Jesus appears to his disciples as they're locked in a room because they're still afraid. Okay, as they're still afraid, Jesus comes in and says, "Peace be with you." He comes to where they are, and he offers them his peace. Then he does show them his side and his wounds and his hands. He does do what Thomas later talks about. And then he tells them about the mission that they're going to have, and he's sending them on. And then he leaves, and Thomas comes. And then they tell Thomas what they had seen. And Thomas famously says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and put my fingers into the mark of the nails." I need to see and touch. I need proof. And he says, "Unless I do that, I will never believe." Okay, let's stop there real quick. He says, "I will never believe." And because of that, we think of him as the doubting Thomas, the doubting disciple, right? But he's not some second-tier disciple, you know, behind Peter and John. He's not someone who failed where the others didn't. Think about what we're talking about here. He wasn't there to see, and they were. For further proof, let's look back at the gospel reading from Luke 24 from last week. Okay, the women are at the tomb, and they see the angel. The angel says, "Why are you looking for a person who's alive where dead people are?" Right? And so the women go back, and they tell the 11 disciples what they had seen and heard. And then the gospel reading from Luke 24 says, "But these words seemed to the disciples an idle tale, and they did not believe them." So all the disciples, at some point in all of this stuff after Jesus' resurrection, are doubting until they see, until they experience. Peter runs to the tomb himself in last week's reading, and he sees what's going on, and he marvels at it, and he leaves still kind of confused what's going on. So all the disciples doubted until they saw for themselves. But why? Because they have to experience, because they're human beings. With their own senses, they need to see so that they can believe. But a lot, oftentimes we kind of make it out as Christians to, well, I don't need to see to believe. I need blind faith. But that's not how Jesus operates with his disciples in the days after his resurrection. He doesn't do that with them. So we need to think about that in our Christian life. As human beings, we operate with our senses the way God intended, the way he created us to. And that's why God likes to use our doubts. Our doubts are not something that creep in when we're not doing what we're supposed to. Our doubts are something that naturally happens the way we're created. And so doubt is actually a part of faith. And so how does that work itself out? Let's look at the rest of the story quickly. Thomas said that he needs proof or he's not going to believe. So 8 days later, not like immediately, 8 whole days later, Jesus shows up again and Thomas is there. And Jesus first says again, peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas and says, put your finger here, see my hands, and reach out and put your hand in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. And so Thomas's answer is not to do those things, but he says, my Lord and my God. Now let's think about what Jesus does with Thomas and what that means. He responds to Thomas's doubt by coming to Thomas at a time where Thomas was there with the rest of them. He didn't panic and show up immediately. There's 8 days. Can you imagine what those 8 days were like, where the other disciples are kind of talking about everything that they had seen, and Thomas is like, meh. Thomas is probably going through a range of emotions and a range of thoughts, but he's probably obsessed with everything that they're talking about. But Thomas is longing to see and experience for himself. And so as all of that's happening, Jesus does show up, and what does he say? He doesn't say, I told you so. And he doesn't say, what's wrong with you? He doesn't blame Thomas for not being there last time. He comes to Thomas and he actually offers Thomas everything Thomas had asked for. He deals with him not by scolding him, but by saying, hey, you wanted to see? Here, take a look. And you said you needed to feel too, which makes sense, so put out your hand. And in doing so, Thomas had what kind of a reaction? He was amazed, and he realized that Jesus was alive, and that meant he was his Lord and his God. And that shows us what our doubts can sometimes do for us. See, our doubts can be used by God to glorify him and to let us fully know and appreciate what we're dealing with God. That's how we experience things. I've said this before from the pulpit, but for those of you who are parents, when people are talking to you about being a parent, you know what they're talking about. You know that they're talking about all of the fun and all of the joy and all of the heartache and everything else that comes with being a parent. But until you become a parent and you feel with your hands and you see with your eyes what it's like to have a child, that what it's like to really experience the joy and the fatigue, like actual breaking down fatigue of your body of having a child that doesn't have a cap to their energy level, unless you actually experience that, you don't know. My parents said that they loved me my whole life. I had no idea what they meant until I became a father. That's how we experience the world. So why would we think that God would call us to faith in him without letting us experience him? Our doubts actually help us to lead us along to a truer faith, because it gives us opportunities to see and experience him. And it gives us an opportunity to, I guess we would say, fully appreciate how great he is. We can never know fully how great he is, but we can better appreciate how great he is. We had a dishwasher that clunked out a couple months ago. And so all of a sudden, me and Lisa are washing dishes by hand, and then our microwave goes. So that means everything that we reheat has to be in the oven, which is a pan, which has to be washed. So things are getting out of hand real quick. So we finally find a dishwasher, and I'm thinking, man, I really never understood fully how much I appreciated my dishwasher. So then I get the dishwasher home, and we bring it in, and they're surprisingly light, and I put it down in the kitchen, and I'm like, okay, wash the dishes. But that's not how it works, is it? I've got to take the other one out. I've got to hook up the new one with the water and the drain and the electrical. I've got to hook all that stuff up. I've got to troubleshoot it. And then since I can't get my shoulders under the sink, I have to have Lisa put the Teflon tape around the last little pipe in there so it quits leaking. We got to do all that kind of stuff. And then it's working. And guess what? I love that dishwasher because it does the job for me, and I appreciate how much it does for me, how quickly the job's done now. And I had to install it, so I know a little bit more of the complexity of what's going on. So I wake up in the morning, I'm like, hey, thank you, dishwasher, for all the stuff that you're doing for me today. I fully appreciate, better appreciate than I did the last dishwasher. Why? Because I experienced. I tried to get my big hands under the stuff to twist all the things and tighten everything and all that kind of stuff. I had to experience all of it. And with that experience comes a better appreciation and a better knowledge of what we're dealing with the dishwasher. So how much more can we expect that with God? If that's how we operate with everything, dishwashers included, why do we think that God is not that? Why do we think that God is something that's supposed to be the best thing about this life, the creator of everything, in our whole being is within him, yet we don't experience him to know him? And that is how our doubts kind of help us. And that is how our doubts can be used by him to glorify himself. I do remember the first time I really truly doubted my faith, not other things, but my faith. I was in high school, and the big thing was the Da Vinci Code. Does anybody remember the Da Vinci Code, like how much it kind of swept everything? Did anybody ever read the Da Vinci Code? I did. It was a great story, and it shook my faith to the core, because the whole premise is how Jesus isn't who he said he was, and all these conspiracy theories that are tied into art and everything, and you trace the clues that are found in the different stuff, and you find the real Holy Grail and what that is and everything else. It's a great story. I actually read it kind of quickly because I couldn't put it down, but it did shake my faith. And so I remember thinking, this makes so much sense. I don't know about, you know, all the stuff that I had heard all my life in church, because this makes a lot of sense. So what happened? Well, I actually went through and, you know, prayed about it, because I had been given that faith by God, and I did have him as a support network, and I had my church and my church family as a support network, and so I had been given that faith by God, and so he didn't leave me there. I actually started to pray about, hey, walk me through this. If you are real, then you're greater than even this story, but this story seems like it's really kind of, you know, punching a bunch of holes in all the stuff that I hear at church and stuff I read in the Bible. And so as God kind of helped me to walk through those specific doubts, I realized how wonderful he is, that he's given us this evidence of himself. He's had his people write down what he's done for them, and then he's come through for me in my life in the same way. And so there's this unbroken chain of evidence of God coming through with exactly what you need when you need it, all the way back to the stories in the Bible. And I saw how he comes to you in a certain way, and when you look historically, the historical evidence is there that supports what we have in the Bible. There's real places and real names and real people, and we keep finding more of the stuff that supports the Bible. And guess what? Guess what crumbled when I looked into it? The Da Vinci Code. And so I was also given this new revelation by God that people lie. Sometimes people lie to try to lead other people astray. Sometimes people write something for a good story and then say, based on semi-real stuff, to try to lead people astray and suck people in. And so I came out with a better understanding of who God was, with a better appreciation of who God was, and with a sure faith. Because you know what? I threw a lot of stuff at God and the Bible and Christianity, and it didn't crumble even a little bit. The best that you could do to argue against it is you could say, well, that doesn't prove or disprove. But when you throw a bunch of stuff at this record that we have with the Bible and who Jesus says he is, and you come away with a greater faith, that wouldn't have happened had I not seriously doubted. So let's think about Thomas. And let's think about what Jesus says to Thomas. And let's stop calling him Doubting Thomas, because the rest of them doubted too, and doubted until Jesus showed up to them the way he shows up to Thomas. And Thomas reacted the same way to Jesus showing up that the rest of them did. So he's right in line with all of them, different circumstances. And so Jesus then says, did you believe because you saw me? Blessed are those who don't get to see me and who will believe. That's us. He's talking about us there. So are we different than Thomas? Not really. Jesus is not going to show up because we're not in the same historical context, the same time frame in his plan as Thomas was. But Thomas saw him, went off the history, church history says, to India, and was martyred, telling people about this person who he wasn't going to believe was raised from the dead unless he saw him, and then he saw him, so he's going to tell everybody about this person who is dead, is now alive. But we don't get the same type of situation, but we do have the same faith that we're called to. God doesn't expect you to hear about Jesus and then put your faith and trust in him without learning anymore. He calls you to come and learn more. He calls you to let him further prove himself to you, to build your faith. He calls you to experience more. And when you experience more, you realize that your faith can only be put in him, and that's biblical faith, the type of faith that Thomas was called to. When God is upset with the people of Israel for their doubt, is only after he's done 14 other awesome things just last week to prove himself to them, and they still wish they were in Egypt because they're thirsty. Don't be like that. That's just irrational skepticism. But if you do struggle with this stuff, realize that God's not mad at you for that. He actually is excited to prove himself to you. He loves to be glorified, and this is a great opportunity for it. And remember that he calls us to a faith that's the biblical faith of seeing the proof and responding with this faith, not blind faith where we just put our faith in it and, well, I don't need proof, and we close our eyes and our ears. Is that what he made us to be? Or did he make us to experience the world around him and to experience him? So let's remember those things whenever we think of Thomas. Remember those things when we think of how Jesus reacts to Thomas, because as the first hymn said, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriends you. Can you imagine what kind of depth of understanding we would have for God's love if we could see him not as angry at our doubts, but as excited, So he's gone and done this stuff that we didn't deserve and given it to us as a free gift. And then we respond with doubt. And he's excited about that because he wants a relationship with us. Let that be one of the things that we ponder anew, what he can do. It's that depth of love that goes beyond the best news we could hope for. He loves us that much. And let's see that kind of love in how Jesus deals with Thomas. And let's see ourselves with a little bit of grace if we do have doubts. And let's look for God's answers because he loves to give them. Amen.
Now let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let us pray for this world and all of God's creation. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for those doubts. For God, we understand that faith is not a static proposition. It is one that does have doubts. And we're thankful that you can take our doubts, that you can turn them into a positive way, into a reassuring and strengthening our faith. Lord, in your mercy, Father God, we know that there are many who are hurting. We pray for those who were part of the crane accident in Seattle. We pray for those families who lost loved ones, those who are hurt and injured. We also pray for the synagogue shooting victims in California. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith for For God, we need them. You brought us out of Judaism, and we do pray that you might be with them, you might minister to them, and we do pray, God, that all evil might be done away with. Many terrible things have happened recently, and we pray, God, that you might quell these evil desires within people. And Father God, that people might turn towards you, seek your face, so that we might live peaceably in harmony with one another. Lord, in your mercy. Father God, we have many sick and hurting among us, and we pray for all those on our prayer concerns list. Those, God, that maybe we're not even aware of, but we know you are. And we pray for all those who we name in our hearts right now. Father God, as the great physician in heaven, we pray that you might touch these as only you can, ministering to them and wrapping your arms of loving grace around them. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O merciful God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting through your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the Lord's face shine upon you, and the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ rest in your hearts this day and all. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.